Well, we intend to look this morning to the truth of God's Word as it is summarized in Lord's Day 21. But before we turn to that, I'd like to read with you 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This letter to the church in Corinth is humbling because it is filled with admonitions, with corrections, with acknowledgments of where the church is falling short, where it's broken. But as he draws near to the end, Paul gets more and more encouraging. He's laid some heavy things upon them, as God's Word often does for us. But he wants them to remember who they are, what God has done for them and among them, and what he is continuing to do. And this is something we need to remember as well. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans and were led astray to mute idols, however you were led, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. For if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts." Amen. Now, Lord's Day 21 speaks concerning this passage and many others when it asks us these three questions. First of all, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And the answer is that I believe that the Son of God, through the Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members? Finally, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ and frees me forever from judgment. Amen. Beloved Church of God in Christ, sometimes our greatest blessings can become our greatest weaknesses. Our culture has been greatly blessed by having been given a freedom almost unknown in the history of mankind, to worship and to serve God as each one sees fit. We have freedom. Along with that, we have prosperity and peace that are amazing in their abundance. We celebrated that last week for Thanksgiving. And we should recognize with joy those blessings of freedom, prosperity, and peace. But we should also recognize that in those gifts, there lie temptations. I had a number of years ago an acquaintance. I hesitate to call her a friend because I never met her in person. It was an acquaintance through an email discussion list. Wonderful lady, a member of a confessionally reformed church, who delighted in the freedom of religion that she was given. She delighted in it to an excess. See, this woman was very emotionally invested in her faith. It's not a bad thing. But emotionally invested probably doesn't go far enough. She was emotionally driven by her faith. And so while she very much appreciated the church of which she was a member, particularly the preaching and the doctrine of the church, she felt that they didn't celebrate the Lord's Supper nearly often enough. And so about 3 times a month, she would arise early and go to an early morning service at the Episcopal Church down the road so that she could celebrate the Lord's Supper more often. And she deeply appreciated the piety, the evident piety of the Greek Orthodox churches. And so once a year, she would go to a workshop at a Greek Orthodox church she knew of, where she would create icons, which she thought were spiritually uplifting. They're actually images of God, but that's another discussion. And she delighted in spiritual meditation and opportunities to dwell on traditional means of expressing that. And so once a year, she would go and spend a week at a monastery and enjoy the chants of the monks and go to Mass with them. On a trip to Palestine one time, she was baptized in the Jordan River, which she described as an intense spiritual experience. See, my friend's religion wasn't based so much on God's Word. She appreciated God's Word. But that's not what drove her. What drove her was her emotion, her feelings. She regarded herself as an independent Christian who had every freedom and every right to take from a smorgasbord of spiritual options to create her own Christian experience. But I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that is a danger afforded by our culture, afforded by the blessings that has been given to us, which in reality scorns the way that God would normally nurture and build and develop His people. Last week we saw that our Christian comfort is possible only through the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one sent by the Father and the Son who brings us to the Father through the Son and who comforts all to whom He comes. The lessons of this Lord's Day show us how the Holy Spirit applies that comfort and all of Christ's benefits. And what we learn is that He doesn't do that on an individualistic basis according to our emotions, according to our desires. No, He does it in communion through the church. See, the church isn't just a place where we gather so that each one of us individually can get what we need. It's a gathering. It's an assembly. It's a body to which we have been joined, through which the Holy Spirit works His power to draw us, to mature us, and to use us. And that's what this Lord's Day shows us. And it's an essential lesson. The first part of that lesson that He shows us is how Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is gathering His church from the world. Remember the first purpose for which the Holy Spirit was sent. He was sent to regenerate those whom God has chosen. He's the one who gives them new life. He's the one who teaches them about their sin and the life that they can have through Christ. And we heard in 1 Corinthians 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. It's because it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. Kids, you know what that means? To regenerate, to give new life. That's what it means. To give new life. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He works in us to soften our heart that had been hardened by sin. And to help us understand that in our sin we're miserable. And we're destined for an eternity of misery. And so He shows us that we need something different. We need something better. And then He gives us God's Word, so that we can see what that something better is. And He imparts faith to us. You see, He does this work of regeneration in the midst of the church. In Luke 24, Jesus told His disciples that He wanted them to spread the gospel to all the nations. They would proclaim repentance and forgiveness through Christ. They would disciple those who believed, Matthew 28, so that they could learn to follow Jesus. But in Acts 1, He told them, before you do that, you need to wait. You need to wait for a time until I equip you for that work. How would He equip them? By the Holy Spirit. It was by the Spirit that they would take the gospel. The Spirit would enable them to speak the word that Christ wanted them to speak. The Spirit would equip the people who would hear to receive it. The Spirit is the one who would make their work effective. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't work independently. He uses men in accomplishing His work. Believers whose lives testify to the transforming power of Christ. Folks whose testimony to their friends and to their neighbors reveals the importance of Christ to them. The preaching of the Word, which God tells us in places like Romans 4 and 1 Thessalonians 2, when it's rightly preached, God's Word, or the sermon, is the Word of Christ. But all of that is the work of the Spirit through His people. We're tools empowered by God. The Holy Spirit is, as it were, the hand that is employing those tools in order to accomplish the purpose of transforming men, of drawing them to Christ. When we're conceived, each one of us, we're members of the world. We belong to the fallen race of mankind. Our hearts are inclined to sin from the very first instant. But when the Spirit works within us to give us new life, He gathers us out of the world and into the Holy Catholic Church. Now, Catholic there means united or universal. No matter what nationality or background or race we're from, no matter where we live or what denomination describes us, when we are united to Christ, we are united to all believers everywhere. And that means we're part of the Holy Church. We're part of those people that are set apart from the mass of mankind to belong uniquely to God. That's what holy means. And so we heard in our assurance of pardon from Ephesians 2, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. We belong to the church of the apostles, the church of the prophets, the church of David and Moses, the church of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, The Holy Spirit has gathered and is gathering and will continue to gather what Peter called in our assurance of pardon, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Now that work of the Holy Spirit to gather His people into the church, that should be a comfort for us. Because the Holy Spirit who gathers the church, He won't just put us in one place and then leave us alone. No, He's going to equip us. He's going to use us. He's going to keep us and defend us. He's not going to just start the work, put us into a place, and then leave us alone to fend for ourselves. No. He has gathered a people who are united for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God. That purpose is to fulfill God's goal. And so if He's gathered you, He's going to equip you. He's going to use you. He's going to keep you. And that gives us great comfort because it means it doesn't depend on us. Elders, it doesn't depend on you to hold them all together. God's going to use you. You have a calling, a duty, but it doesn't depend upon you. Parents, it doesn't depend on you. The weight isn't on your shoulders to make sure your children become what God wants them to be. Now, He's going to use you. He wants you to disciple them and build them up and teach them and admonish them when need be. But the work belongs to God. He's the one who gathers each member of His church and makes them like a living stone in the temple. He's the one who makes it effective, and that takes all the weight off us. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And having gathered His people into the church for whom Christ died, the Holy Spirit's not done because now He begins maturing the members in the church, which is our second point. When the Holy Spirit brings us to faith in Christ, He makes us part of something bigger. I love how 1 Corinthians 12 describes us as a body. Just as the body is one, verse 12, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So if you have faith in Christ, if you were marked by the seal of the covenant that is baptism, then you are part of the body of Christ. You are a member of that body, just as your hand and your foot and your knee and your elbow are all members of your physical body. And that's a big deal. Because it means you're never alone. You aren't alone in your times of weakness and need. You're not alone in the blessings and the benefits that you receive. Your well-being is wrapped up with the well-being of the church. Your strength is not for you alone. It's for the body to which you've been joined. Your gifts and your talents, your abilities and opportunities, they're not just yours. They belong to the body as a whole. Belonging to the body of Christ necessarily involves a significant calling for every one of you. Because each member of the body was given gifts, abilities, talents for the sake of the whole body. Each member, each piece has strength, but that strength is unique. So think of your human body. Your hand has strength. And your leg has strength. And your mind has strength. But they're different kinds of strength, aren't they? Your leg's strength enables it to propel you in a way that your hand never could. Your hand has strength to grip and grasp that your leg can't accomplish. And your mind has strength that is of an entirely different sort than the strength wielded by your muscles. And so it is in the church. Each member has different strengths, different abilities, different insights. And each one is needed for the well-being of the whole. We're interdependent on one another. You heard 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Our calling, you see, is wrapped up together so that we might serve one another, build one another, strengthen one another for the glory of God. And the Holy Spirit was sent to mature us for that purpose. For example, he helps us to discern our gifts. Some gifts you see right away. This one has a gift for quick thinking. That one has a gift for compassion. Great. But other gifts show themselves over time. A gift for teaching, a gift for computer programming, a gift for shepherding children or organizing service projects. Gifts that reveal themselves sometimes out of necessity. And having revealed to us our gifts, the Holy Spirit helps us to value and to develop them. Perhaps by giving you an opportunity to use your gifts. Some of you deacons didn't realize that you had such an equipping for serving until you were named a deacon. Some of you elders didn't recognize the gifts of leadership that the church perhaps saw in you until you were forced to lead as an elder. Likewise, some of you parents didn't recognize that you had such a gift for nurturing and developing until God entrusted a child to your hands. God often reveals our gifts by giving us the opportunity to use them, and then He develops them through that use. Other times He uses Scripture to give us wisdom in the use of our gifts, or He uses older members to mature and disciple us. He gives us those who would come alongside of us, helping us to sharpen and build those gifts He's entrusted to us. And He does all of that so that we can better serve the body. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So you didn't receive those gifts just to make you rich or famous or satisfied with yourself. You were given those gifts for the common good of the church. In Galatians 6, we're told, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then a little further down it says, if we have as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. See, that's why we were given the power and the strength that we have. Our Heavenly Father wants us to help one another, to build one another, to grow and mature one another in the church. And as we do, we can have the assurance that it's the Holy Spirit working through us to build the church. What did Paul say? There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. I serve differently than my wife does. My children serve differently than each other. And likewise, the young people here, each one of you have different gifts, different abilities, different insights, different ways of serving. But every one of those ways is needed in the church at large. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. So there's no mistake if you lack a talent. God has given you that lack, which someone else is able to make up for. And when you have an ability, God knew exactly what He was doing. That ability is going to come to maturity, and it's going to reveal itself in the way that the church needs it to be revealed. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Know what that means? It means that there is not one person sitting in these pews today that is not called to serve as a member of the church. Now, each one's service will be unique. Some will serve more visibly while others' service will be in the background. But all are called to serve. And anyone who is not serving the body of Christ in some way is squandering the gift he's been given. So how are you called to serve? Are you called to mold and shape others by teaching them, by maybe individually discipling someone? Are you called maybe to cultivate contacts in the community, inviting your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends, your new acquaintances to come to church? Are you called to welcome those who have come, to make them feel at home, to help them get to know others, introducing them around, ensuring that they have coffee so they can't rush out the door? Are you called to lead our young people or to teach our children? Are you called to facilitate a book discussion? Are you called to unify the body by organizing fellowship opportunities? How are you called, you personally called to serve? Because you are called to serve. Every part of the body is called to serve the body. And there's no retirement from that calling. Just as the parts of our physical body continue serving until death, so too the parts of Christ's body continue serving all the way up to the end and into eternity. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." In your physical body, the only parts that don't serve the rest are the parts that are badly injured. And so they're served by the rest until they're healed, until they're able to begin serving again. If they don't begin serving again, they're dead. Let that never be true of us. If you don't know how the Lord would use you in service to His church, ask. Ask Him in prayer to reveal it to you. Ask the wiser, older members of the church to help you discern where your gifts are, where you might serve, how you might be a blessing to the church. But know this, you were given gifts for the service of the church. These are the people to whom you have been joined in a more real and concrete way than with anyone else. You are more truly one with the members of the body of Christ than you are with your own flesh and blood relatives. And God has given you your gifts to serve here. So pray that God would reveal how you're to serve His church. And as He uses you, know that He will do more than use you as an instrument in His hand. While He's using you, while He's maturing you, He will also be working to convey Christ's comfort to you. Because while our calling above all is to glorify God, at the same time, God wants to comfort us. And He does that in the Spirit's work of teaching and revealing to us our comfort in Christ. And that's our last point, conveying Christ's comfort to His members. By uniting us to Christ through faith, understand, young people, understand this. When He unites us to Christ in faith, when He teaches you to believe everything that God has said in the Bible and to believe that it's true for you, that Christ did this for you, He has objectively given you all of Jesus' promises. The suffering and death of Jesus has objectively paid for your sin. The righteousness of Jesus' perfect life, His absolute holiness, has been given to you. We call that double imputation. When you impute something, you count something that one person did as belonging to someone else. So, children, let's say you did something bad. You broke something that your parents told you you weren't to touch. And maybe your brother sees that you're terrified, right? You know this is going to be a bad one. He says, "Don't worry about it. Don't say anything. I'm going to take the blame." Okay? Some of you kids are going, "That's not going to happen." But let's say it did. Your parents would impute your guilt to him. That's why he would be punished. He would be punished as though he had done it, even though you did it. And you, meanwhile, receive nothing but praise, which is what he deserved. That's been imputed to you. Well, that's what happens with us and Jesus. Our sin, the guilt for our sin, is imputed to Jesus. That's why he suffered and died on the cross. And meanwhile, the righteousness and holiness of his life is imputed to us, which is how we can come without fear into God's presence. That is objectively true for every one of us who has faith in Jesus. But knowing that up here doesn't always bring us the comfort we need in our heart. You know, many people know objectively, statistically, that it's a lot safer to drive than it is to fly. But it still terrifies them to get in that plane and feel that helpless feeling of being rocketed up into the sky. We need something to bring that comfort to our hearts. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us to understand truly why the facts about Jesus' death matter to us. He makes it real. He gives us assurance. Some of that assurance is an emotional thing. He enables us to feel the comfort of knowing Christ's love. But But some of it's really concrete. It's expressed in the members of the body. When one suffers, all suffer together. When one is honored, all rejoice together. When you're grieving and you have those members come around you and not say a word, but just hug you. When you're really struggling and other members come around you and they pray for you. When you're feeling lonely and the phone rings and it's another member of the church calling just to check up on you because you were on their mind. That's God revealing His love for you, revealing that you're not alone, revealing that He cares and He will provide exactly what you need. And when you're feeling absolutely overwhelmed and there's someone you can call on because you're a member of the church and you call them with some fear and trepidation, falling over yourself, apologizing, "I hate to ask, I know it's inconvenient," and they say, "Knock it off, I'm here for you." That's God reminding you that He loves you, that He's there for you. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, uniting us to one another, showing us the love of Christ. And moreover, as you answer that phone and give that expression of hope, as you weep with the one who's grieving and pray with the one who's struggling, as you come alongside that one who's wrestling with his sin and remind him who he is in Christ and that he's loved, we get a comfort of a different kind. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And no one can show that kind of love and compassion except by the Holy Spirit. And when you begin seeing that work of the Spirit within you, you begin to recognize, you know, He doesn't work within people that He hasn't united to Christ. And that too emphasizes the comfort we have because we do belong to Christ. When we're showing the compassion of Christ, when we're using our gifts in service to the body, that's evidence. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That's comfort. And don't overlook the depth and the breadth of that comfort, brothers and sisters. When you see the Holy Spirit at work within you through the compassion you show, through the gifts you exercise, take comfort in that. Know that He has begun a work in you which He will not give up until He has brought it to completion. And here's the thing. You can't receive that comfort anywhere else. All the books that you could read from the Christian bookstore can't give it. All the spiritual experiences and workshops and retreats and meditation times can't do it. Won't do it. Because God has ordained to comfort our hearts through His church by the power of the Holy Spirit who works among us. So this is where it happens. Kids, you wonder why we emphasize how important it is that you get up and get prepared and be among God's people in worship. This is why. You wonder why we hammer it home to you when you're in high school that if you go to college or if you're called somewhere else for work, you have to find a faithful church and be part of it. This is why. It's because the comfort that Christ gives through His Holy Spirit, He gives it in the context of His church. And we want you to know that comfort. The world out there has freedom to enjoy lots of great stuff, diversions and entertainment, and toys of all sorts. But the world cannot join us to the Savior Jesus Christ. The world cannot teach us to use our gifts in the way that they were intended to be used. And the world cannot give us a comfort that will transcend every problem in this life and last unto eternity. Only the Holy Spirit can give us those gifts. And He does so in the context of the church. So let us rejoice to be part of the church, part of the body of Christ. Let us praise God for not abandoning us to our selfish independence. And let us resolve to cherish the true freedom that comes in using our gifts by the power of the Spirit to love and serve one another. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are the one who has put us here. You are the one who has united us to Christ, given us our gifts, and ensured that we might know the comfort that belongs to Your children alone. Father, we thank You for those gifts, and we pray that You would help us to appreciate them, to celebrate them, and to use them with great joy. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.